The enemy does not like to be exposed for who he is. He is deceptive. And so he would prefer that people don't know. He would prefer that people don't remember what it looks like when a young woman's life has changed and she still can't get over it, and which blesses me and challenges me, quite frankly. So anytime preparing to do that, there always seems to be things. So I've been up since about 4 o'clock this morning, just praying, struggling, dealing with, really with opposition, for lack of better terminology. And so I covet your prayers this morning. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, but a little bit differently today, because one of the things that Paul teaches us in Ephesians 6 is to stand. Not to panic, not to run, not to wimp out, not to freak out, not to doubt, but to stand. So as we dive into this morning, first thing we're going to do is take some time to pray and stand against the enemy, who will seek during these next few moments to distract you, to discourage you, and to keep you from hearing anything the Word of God has to say about him, because he don't want you to know who he is, what he looks like, and how he works. So we're going to jump into that this morning. Take the hand of the person next to you, if you would. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you've told us that we do have an enemy, and that he's like a lion. He's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. So, Father, today we first of all acknowledge your power, your might, and your strength, because that's what we do stand in today. Not our own ability, not our own wisdom, not any of that, but completely reliant upon you and your power and your strength. We also acknowledge that you are worthy of praise. And even this week, Father, a lot of things have happened where we've seen you again show yourself faithful. We thank you that Bob and Glenn are with us today, and that, Lord, you saw fit to watch over them and to keep your hand upon them and get them out of the hospital and back home and now here with us. We rejoice in that, and we acknowledge that came from you. And Father, I thank you for Savannah's testimony. I thank you that she reminded us once again the power that is so real and so genuine that you have to change a life. And that it's had such an impact, it stays very deep within her heart. And even as she tells her story, Father, we're reminded that this enemy we face, although he is cunning, he's powerful in his own way, but he's also defeated. And so we declare today that the enemy that we deal with and that distracts us, you've already dealt with. There's still battles to be fought, but the war is already won. And so we pray for your protection. We pray for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover this place, for the power of your Spirit to be known and sensed. And we remind Satan himself that he has no right to be here, that this is your place. These are your people. And Father, it's your word that we seek to learn from today. So God, give us ears to listen. Give us hearts to receive. And then give us feet to walk in what you would have us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. We're going to wrap that portion of it up today, Lord willing. And then next week, we're going to take a peek into the book of Acts, where Paul comes back and spend some time with the Ephesian elders before he leaves what he knows to be the last time that he'll ever see them. And then we're actually going to advance a little forward, because there's another place in Scripture where the church of Ephesus is dealt with. Anybody know where? Revelation. So we're going to take the things that we've learned that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. We're going to look at his transition as he leaves there. And then we're also going to look at what happens to the church of Ephesus, because it's kind of a warning and a wake-up call for us. But today, I want to talk to you about standing. Last week, we talked a little bit about walking. Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. Today, we're going to talk about standing as it pertains to the enemy as it pertains to what I refer to as warfare prayer. A lot has been said in recent days about prayer, and you as a church have begun to really dig into that and to pray. Warfare prayer is a whole other ball game. It gets a little more interesting. But Paul is kind enough to give instruction here that we can learn from. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it verse by verse rather than plow through the whole thing. When he says finally, he's drawing their attention. He's saying, listen to this. Finally, here's something important that I want you to hear. To be strong. He doesn't say to be wishy-washy. He doesn't say to be weak. He says to be strong. We are to be meek. We are to be humble, but we are also to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That gives the context of where this strength comes from. It's not about our ability. It's all about Him. It's about His power, His ability, and as Paul says here, His might. In verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Not the half, not only the parts you want to, but the whole armor of God. One of the things that I believe we tend to struggle with sometimes is partial obedience rather than complete obedience. And here Paul makes that clear when he says, "Put on the whole armor of God," and we're going to talk about what that looks like in just a minute, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Stop right there for a minute. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He's telling us several things right there. One is, he's saying we wrestle. We struggle. Somehow, some way along the journey, you and I encounter things that cause us to struggle. He says, when that happens, here's what you need to remember. You wrestle not against flesh and blood. Therefore, let me give you a principle to apply. If you can take a needle and poke what you think is your enemy, and it bleeds, it's not. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Many times, you and I, when we are in conflict with others, we begin to see them as the enemy. And the whole time, Paul's going, uh-uh, you're wrong. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The true struggle, the true enemy, is unseen. And so a lot of times, and having done what I've done for so many years, I've dealt with so many conflicts in churches, and headbutting and fighting, and Christians are some of the meanest people I've ever met when it comes to conflict in churches. And when you share this, it's interesting in a hurry, because now what do? When all of a sudden you realize that biblically that's not your enemy. That person that you're struggling with and you're fighting with and you're in conflict with, there's no biblical precedence for that. Instead, he says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but here's what we do wrestle against: principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now let that sink in for a minute. You've just been told what you're wrestling against, what your enemies look like. And don't take the descriptions lightly, because here's what we're up against. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. Just that terminology is haunting in and of itself. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says, this is what you're up against. And we might look at that description and go, time out. I think oftentimes we tend to forget that when we come into a relationship with Christ and we step out on this journey, we have all these ideas about how wonderful and peaceful and easy it's going to be. Here's a wake-up call. When we step into this journey with Christ, we step into war. We step into a warfare. And right here, Paul's reminding us of that, that there is constantly a battle going on in the unseen, which sometimes manifests itself in the seen, with whether it be distractions from things, whether it be divisions, whether it be sicknesses, whatever. Anything the enemy can do listen to this very carefully. Anything the enemy can do to get your attention off God and onto anything else, that's his goal. Oftentimes when we think of spiritual warfare, we think of all these horrible things, these tragedies happening, and yes, sometimes it can occur that way. But you have to understand that many times it's occurring in the most subtle ways right in front of us, and we don't even realize it. How many times when you have gotten all fired up about prayer and you said, I'm going to set this time aside and I'm going to pray and I'm going to spend time with God, and the minute you start, your mind starts running 50 different directions, or you get sleepy. All of a sudden you're trying to pray and you're dozing off and you're fighting with it. Could it be that the enemy does not want you on your knees spending time with God in prayer, and he is distracting you very subtly, because that's how he tends to work? We always look for him with a pitchfork and red horns and sulfur smoke blowing up around him. Keep in mind the Bible says he's an angel of light. Keep in mind that Lucifer, before he becomes Satan, was beautiful, according to Scripture. So sometimes it's right in front of us and we don't even realize it. The way we learn to realize it is being sensitive to the Spirit of God and discerning according to his wisdom, not our own. In verse 13, he says, therefore, take up, and here comes that word again, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Repetitively, he's telling us to stand. The last part of that verse, when he says having done all, what that means, when there's a comma there and when it says to stand, that means you're still standing. When it's all gone down, you've survived. Now, you may be singed, but you have survived. You're still standing there. You're remaining even after everything has gone like it has. In verse 14, he says, stand, therefore. And here's where the description comes. Let's get it all lined up here. We're told to stand, and many times we don't want to. Many times it's easier to run than it is to stand. One commentator I was reading said that we often think of, yes, our enemy seeks to kill and destroy, but when it comes to the child of God, a child of God who dies in battle, so to speak, is a martyr. That's a good thing. The enemy doesn't want that, because there's something positive about someone who dies for their faith. So it's not so much about that type of destruction, but it is about so intimidating and so scaring us that rather than standing, we run. Because a Christian who runs in the face of battle, you know what happens? Other Christians look and go, I think I'll go with him. And it can become contagious, whereas we are told to stand rather than run. Steve Brown, who has had a huge impact on me, wrote this week an article, and I read it and it just happened to be in line with what I was dealing with today. And he gave the analogy of when he was a young child and the local bully was giving him grief and eventually followed him home one day, picking on him, terrorizing him, followed him all the way to his house. And as he's preparing to deal with this bully and what's about to go down, scared out of his mind, all of a sudden the expression changes on the bully's face and he turns and goes the other way. And so he began to think, well, look at me. Only in that moment did he turn to realize that standing on the porch behind him was his father. And it was the presence of his father that put fear in the bully. Listen to me carefully. It's not us taking this thing on. We can't. But it is us standing in the power of his might and the presence of the Father that will send the enemy running. So he says, stand, and here's where he begins to describe all of these things. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able, don't miss that, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Wow. Paul very specifically says, here's how you gear up to deal with this thing. And when you do it, gear up with all of it. Put on the whole armor of God. And as he's walking through this, and he speaks of truth, and something I want you to notice, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, all of these things, sword of the Spirit, salvation, word of God, these are all words that are key descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. He is the word. As you go through that, it describes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So as you're putting on this armor, you're also putting on Christ, which scripture refers to. And it all ties together, and I like it when it does that. It just reminds me that this thing is real. But we're putting on him because it's all about him and it's in the power of his might anyways. When he references the shield of faith, it's interesting because you got to remember when this letter is being read to the church at Ephesus, Paul's using terminology that would be familiar to them. When he uses the word shield, their mind is going to go to the Roman shield. It was a big rectangle that hit from about here to just above the knee. And it was actually curved. And what they would do with that, not only does it cover a lot of their body to protect them from arrows, from the enemy's attack, but they were taught that when they were together to take the shield and put it up above them, and because of the way they were made, they worked like tiles together that made a marching army much more impenetrable by arrows and all that stuff when they stood together with their shields up. It all interlocked. Can I bring that home in case you didn't get it? If you and I will take up the whole armor of God, if you and I will take the shield of faith together, stand together, lift it together, stand under that together, then it all locks together and we're protected together. That's good stuff. It's a shield of faith, and don't just let that be some biblical vocabulary word. Understand what that means. When you take up faith, you're taking up that thing that steps out into what God says, not what your circumstances say. You've heard me talk about it so many times, so I won't repeat it completely. But faith is walking according to what we don't see. We're walking according to what God has said. God may be saying, here's what I need you to do. Here's this person I want you to go talk to. Here's this, I may want you to share your testimony before the whole church. That's a step of faith. Anything that he puts in front of you, it's not necessarily there yet, but because he said it is, we go ahead and step into that. It's not a step into darkness, it's technically a step into light because you're stepping into his word and what he said about your situation. So that's the faith that's being exercised that we use as a shield to protect us, because the reason how that ties into spiritual warfare is if the enemy's coming after you and things aren't going so great, it would be easy to get caught up in what's not going well. It would be easy to look at your circumstances, but instead he's saying take the shield of faith, which believes that God is more powerful than your enemy that's giving you such grief right now. And you walk according to, let me put it this way. You walk according to not what's going on, but what's already been done. Keep in mind when you're dealing with the enemy, he is a defeated foe. And if you want to tick him off, just remind him of that. Just remind him when you're engaging the enemy that he's done. Now he's still got some time and God's still allowing him to stir some things up. But when it's all said and done, he's over. It may not be fun in the meantime, it may be a struggle, it may be hard, but you are standing based on something that has already happened. How much easier would it be for you to engage in a fight, in a situation, in a game? I don't know if there's basketball fans, but I'm pretty consumed with March Madness right now. Whether it's basketball, football, anything like that, if you're engaged in something that you already know you're going to win, you can play with confidence because you know this thing's done. Now, it's still going to be hard. It's still going to be a struggle. But the end result is we fight and face a defeated foe, not because of anything of us, but because of God. let me mention the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How important is the internalized Word of God when we encounter the enemy? Let me give you an example. After Christ is baptized and sets the example for us about baptism, next thing that happens is he's drawn into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, by the way. Don't miss who took him there. And then he is, after all of this time without eating and just, I can't imagine physically what condition he would have been in, he is confronted by the devil himself. How does he handle the devil? He quotes scripture to him. Everything that he's tempted with, he quotes back. Man shall not live by bread alone. I mean, it just goes back and forth. If the Word of God is a key instrument of spiritual warfare for the Son of God himself, how much more so for us? So the sword of the Spirit. So we're taking all of these things, we're piecing them together, and I knew of one man, elderly man, who literally every morning, it was his practice to sit up on the edge of the bed and to go through mentally as he prayed, God, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. I'm taking up the shield of faith. And he would go through everything before he would even take a step, because he said, I wanted the whole armor of God on me so that I would be prepared to engage the enemy, because I knew he was coming. Verse 18, praying always. That word always does not mean when we feel like it. That word always does not mean when it's convenient. That word always does not mean on occasion. That word always means, in the Greek, always. There you go. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, letting God lead us. We've talked about that. Scripture's clear that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. So praying in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Listen to this. With all perseverance and supplications for who? All the saints. Not just the ones you like. For all the saints. And he uses the word perseverance, which indicates what? You don't give up. Praying always, never giving up. For who? Everybody. At all. How critical prayer must be that Paul would include it in this description of all the things we're going to need to engage in this warfare against a very real and formidable, although defeated, foe. Verse 19, just so you can hear how he closes this out. And for me, he's saying, pray for me as well, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Not only is Paul telling them how to engage the enemy, he's showing them what it looks like. Because he's saying, pray for me, I need boldness. Now, as he's saying this, you understand he had a bad habit of getting arrested for his faith. So he's an ambassador in chains. He knows the consequences of what he's asking. He's saying, pray for me to be bold, even though I know what's going to happen to me. He understood the very warfare that he had just taught them about. Verse 21, that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and he may comfort your hearts. It's these little pieces of scripture that oftentimes we just sort of read through real quick. But it's good to let it sink in, because it reminds you how real this thing is. That he's writing this to this church who undoubtedly is going to deal with persecution at times. It's going to deal with spiritual warfare on a constant basis. But it makes it real when you realize he's saying, I'm sending Tychicus to you so he can tell you what's going on. Because Paul's a little tied up, if you will, in jail. And that way you can be comforted, knowing that we're staying strong in the faith. Even though I have been imprisoned for my belief and for speaking boldly, I want you to be comforted. And then in verse 23, you hear the tenderness of Paul when he's addressing a church. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I love that he puts in sincerity there, because he clarifies those who are the real deal. So, practically speaking, we do have an enemy. He is real. He is deceptive. Most importantly, he is defeated. When you engage all of the things that are coming at you, don't run. Don't panic. Don't doubt. Don't fear. Stand in the power of his might. You know why? Because when the enemy's coming and you're facing it, your Father is right there. And he will send him running when we stand in the power of his might. Matter of fact, let's all stand together right now. Father, I am conscious of the fact that the enemy gets irritated. I'm even more conscious of the fact that he's nothing in your sight. He is nothing in your power. That, Father, you're in control of everything. And the times when it doesn't feel that way, may we take comfort in the fact that it's going to be by your strength, by your might. And God, give us grace not to run, but to stand. To look headlong into the face of our enemy, knowing that you, God, are the one who is there. You are the one he will see. You are the one he has to deal with. Father, we thank you for the freedom that comes with that knowledge today. So may we be real about the battle that we're engaged in. And then may we rest in the peace of knowing that no matter how hard it gets, it's already over. Give us grace to endure, knowing that you are the victor. Lord, we today want to make sure that we're sensitive to your spirit. And we don't want to leave this place without having obeyed you, responded to whatever you spoke to our hearts. So, Father, as we have this time of response and of invitation at the end of the service, Lord, I pray for anybody who maybe like Savannah has the story that they've got a lot of questions but no answers yet, but they want them. I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, that today would be the day that they would step out in faith and come and receive Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray for battle-weary warriors that are here. And maybe they have run instead of standing. Maybe they're tired and beat up. Lord, I thank you that because of your grace, that even when we do run, we can come back and find you standing there with arms open wide, ready to receive us and restore us and send us right back into battle. And Lord, I pray for people here today that are just hurting. They just got things going on in their life and they need a touch from you. They need to know the power of your presence. They need to experience your peace. In these closing moments, God, move in our midst. Cause us to obey you. Even, Father, if you're leading us to come and pray, and to pray with all perseverance, Lord, may we take advantage of that during this time as well. We pray these things in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.